You're watching Calvary Community Church, a place where we recognize God is holy, we are sinners, Jesus saves us, and Jesus sends us. We are so glad you're here with us.
Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. If you're new to Calvary here in the house or via the live stream, my name is Pastor Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. And so just welcome once again as we come together as a family. This is why we're here, right? We want God to speak. We want to hear from His word. We need Him in His words, not me in my words this morning. And so turn with me now to His word through David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. I will not even take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we come to you now, and we're so grateful for your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths. It brings life. And because it points us to Jesus, we can have life abundantly and to the full. And so thank you for your Son, whom we've praised and sung about this morning. Thank you for your Spirit, the promise that he gave to us, the comforter, the empowering presence of God with us here this morning in this place. By your Spirit, anoint us and anoint our time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. For as long as I can remember, this psalm has been one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, which is why I think it was the text that I preached almost 14 years ago now on August 14th of 2007. It was my wife's birthday. And I remember the night before, we were in this little hotel because it was my candidating sermon here at Calvary, and it was the Holiday Inn out there by the McStop. And we had little Nehemiah with us, and I was sitting on the toilet. I wasn't going to the toilet. I was just sitting on the toilet. And because there was nowhere else to be where I could have some sense of quiet and alone time. And so I was on the toilet and I'm not going to say that. I've said that a lot already, haven't I? And I had the manuscript on the sink. And I'm going through the manuscript. And I had never preached in the Old Testament before. I hadn't preached that many sermons at all at that point anyway. And I was thinking to myself, oh my word, what have you done? Why are you choosing a candidating sermon to be the first time that you preach from the Old Testament? You have lost your ever-loving mind. Oh God, please help me. But as I looked at this psalm again this week, I was reminded why, despite those misgivings, why I was preaching from Psalm 16. Have you ever heard of ballast? Ever heard that word before? Ballast, the concept of ballast. It's this thing that provides stability. It's this thing that makes sure that you can be kind of steadfast and sure and firm, right? Like we put ballast in boats so that they can sail over smooth waters and when the difficult waters come. We put ballast in Formula One racing cars so that they have extra stability on the racetrack and as they're making turns. Ballast is this weight that gives you stability. And the reason that I think, I'm doing my best to remember at 52 now, exactly why did I choose Psalm 16 other than just, I think the vision was from David and God. I think I wanted us as a pastor, and I want us as a pastor here this morning to have ballast in kind of our little individual boats and our collective boats as we sail on smooth waters as God blesses us, and even when the storm comes, so that we don't capsize. And David gives us two kinds of stabilities here. He has this pastor's and shepherd's heart. Like he so deeply wants to see God's people have the weight of ballast so they can be firm and stable in their lives. And he gives us two things in this psalm, in this instruction. I think that's probably what the word miktam, if you see a miktam of David, it's an instruction of David. And here's the two kinds of stabilizers that he points us to. The first kind of weight of ballast is to look to God alone, and the second is, and yet not alone. So God alone, and yet not alone. That's where we are going. So verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So David opens with these words of trust in God. He is unabashedly clear. We must trust God. I mean, this is just a replete theme in the Psalms, is it not? We could turn to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, because there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, therefore she shall not be moved. Right? So you heard him. I will set you right. I'll set you at my right hand, therefore I shall not be moved. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I mean, this is, Psalm 46 confirms, this is exactly the kind of thing that David is saying in Psalm 16. And listen to him further testify in verse 2 now. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Another way to render this sentence would be, you are the only source of my well-being. You are the only source of my well-being. And I do not want you to miss this, family, because there is one sense in which this, what David is teaching us right here, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to my Lord, I have no good apart from you. There is a sense in which this is the whole of Christianity. This is the marker of the Christian's heart. This is the goal of every pastor and elder at Calvary. This has been my goal for you. It is my desire for you, will always be my prayer for you, that you would be able to quietly say to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, his Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, nowhere else, and I have no good apart from you. None. David is so utterly God-centered. And as a shepherd, he just wants to lead us, right? Like into this place. I want you to see. He's all you need.
No good apart from him. Isn't this what the rest of the scriptures testify to? Maybe Psalm 73 is one of your favorites. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is none that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, O Lord, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it is good to be near God, for I have made the Lord my refuge. Do you see how it just this theme is just shot through the Psalms and the scriptures? And it is so helpful to us because it gives us clarity, right? It's because it's the essence of our lives. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. Yahweh holds my lot. And what David is saying there, he's thinking back to when, do you remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land of Canaan and how God instructed them and said, here's where the tribes are going to fall out. And there's all of this description. You know, sometimes we get to these spots in the Old Testament and we're like, why are you getting all these logistical details? Because they want us to see the story so that David, maybe the only reason we were supposed to see the story of the boundary markers of the various territories for each of those tribes, exactly what would be their geographical location as a tribe of people inside a particular space, is maybe it was only so that David at this moment could point back and say, you have chosen my lot, my allotment, my future, my destiny. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Right? That's what David is saying. You charted out a place for me to be. You charted for me a people to live among. You did that, God. You're in control of my destiny. You are always before me. You are the one who gives me counsel. And because you are right at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So that David is just, as a good shepherd, and David was a shepherd. He wasn't just a shepherd of literal sheep, he was a shepherd of metaphorical sheep. He was a shepherd of God's people, and he is instructing them to ballast for their little boats. He's saying, know God. Run to God, depend on God, take refuge in God, cast yourself upon the mercy of God. See, all your good is bound up in God. See that you have no good apart from God. So that's the first part of the stability, right? Your little boat, maybe it's really clear. You know, when the water sometimes, it just reflects everything. Like, I mean, you still need ballast so that thing doesn't turn over. And especially in the storms. So here's the first part of our ballast and stability. God alone. He's all you need. God alone. And yet, not alone. It's what makes the second part of this psalm so surprising, because he's so earnest and so God-centered, and all you need is God, and you have no good apart from him. Look at what he says in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, God's people, these people who I'm in the land with them, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. All right, so this is what I love about the Bible, that you got to stop now and go, okay, wait a second, David, you just said, I have no good apart from you, and now you say, all my delight is in these people who are not you. How can both be true? Do you know? Here's what I think David is on about. Having no good apart from God does not imply that we take on a monastic life and sequester ourselves on the mountaintop apart from all things and everything that is around us, and that we focus on God alone. Okay? So it is, I mean, we should focus on God alone, but we aren't meant to do that alone. See what he's doing there? It is as we do this together, as we connect ourselves in a community of God-centered people going hard after God as their only refuge and strength and good, that we get stronger, that we get better. We don't allow things to come between us. John Calvin says it this way. We ought, therefore, highly to value and esteem the true and devoted servants of God, and to regard nothing as of greater importance than to connect ourselves with their society. And this we will actually do if we wisely reflect in what true excellence and dignity consist. And do not allow the vain splendor of the world and its deceitful pomps to dazzle our eyes. Okay, so let me translate, because that's a little bit of old-time language, right? Calvin is trying to help us see how important other people are to the pursuit of God, community. Other people are the means. Calvin is explaining, he's just riffing off what David is trying to help us see, right? Calvin's just, he's expounding on that. Other people are the means for growing in strength to make it in this life with all its joys and difficulties. He says, Calvin says that we ought to highly value and esteem the true and devoted servants of God. So other people who are also God-centered. He says there is nothing of greater importance than to connect ourselves to such servants. And he says that if we'll spend even a little time thinking about this, instead of all the vain splendor of the world, the pomp that tries to dazzle our eyes, he's saying that's not where true excellence and dignity is found. And all that, it's found when you look around you and you see true and devoted servants of God. This God who, apart from him, there's no other good. And he's like, but kind of a little surprise. I kind of fooled you there. There is a good, and it's in you. It's in each other. The good of who I am is bound up in you as you pursue me and as you do that together. You see? So there's another piece of ballast in our boats. And see, this is such an important piece, God alone and yet not alone, that David takes time to express his gratitude and thanksgiving to God in such vivid and beautiful language. He looks around, he sees the people that God has placed in his life and how he has been placed in their lives for a season, and he is so thankful. They are the excellent ones, and they fill him with delight because they are an expression to him of the refuge and the goodness of God. It's like John just said, right? That you are reflectors of God to one another. And David's looking at them going, well, I'm just so thankful for you. God alone, and yet not alone. Two weighty realities. For when we're sailing through this life in good times and in difficult times, so that the boat is not capsized. Actually, it's so far from it. Look at how he reflects near the end. Therefore, see, so now that he's got to say, there's this God alone, and apart from him, I have no good. And yet, oh, because of his gifts, of his people, these excellent ones who I dwell with, I take so much delight in them. And now as I look at that, as I see God alone and all of his goodness and the people that he's given to me and placed me within this fellowship of these people, like I look at this and I say, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices and my flesh dwells secure, because you're not going to abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so he's looking at God. He looks at these people, and there's just gratitude. It's like, oh, I'm so I praise you, God. And of course, we know, because we're people of the new covenant, we're not merely in the old covenant. We know that for David, it was that this God makes known the path of life, and in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But we see in the New Testament, as Paul and Peter preach and they quote this psalm over and over in Acts, that these statements are fulfilled. And with the very words of Jesus himself, they're fulfilled in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You make known to me the path of life, and that path is Jesus. And in the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. And I look, God, to your right hand. And Peter and Paul make clear that when Jesus ascended, he ascended to the right hand of God and sat down because his work was complete. And so we look up now and we see at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And because I believe in Jesus, all the good that I have in this world comes from him, and all the pleasures that I have come from him and all of his people that he's made me a part of. And then we have ballast in the boat, in our little dinghy. It's what I'd have, probably just a little dinghy. Doesn't capsize. I see that this sermon and this text and a sermon somewhat like it was the first that you heard from me as your pastor. And it represents so much of what I've strived for in my ministry with the pastors, this shared ministry with the pastors and elders here at Calvary. I have done my best as part of this team and as God's servant to make known to you the path of life, to point you to Jesus as your joy. As we've said in the last few years, right? Like one step closer to Jesus. Because that's where joy is found. I've labored to preach the word in season and out of season so that you would know this God and take refuge in this God and find no good apart from him. I have imperfectly, to be sure, sought to be faithful to that. Ever since the call on my life in December of 1999, sitting in a little study room, I remember when God made clear to me, it was so clear. I just want to spend the rest of my life helping people know God, to know him more. And I have sought to do that, not sequestered on a mountaintop all by myself. I mean, sometimes sequestered in my study with books around me because, man, I love books, especially by old dead guys. But to do that among you, to do that like together, because that's where the joy has been. I mean, to labor together, to discover more of God together. And you are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You have been such a blessing, and you've been so good to me and to my family in this place. I have tasted the joys of over 60 weddings. 60 weddings, marriages that have happened that have resulted in offspring. Like this morning, kids that then I used to do child dedications, and now Pastor John, the bum, took that from me. Think of all the premaritals that go along with all of those weddings, the years together that have. Think of all the funerals that have happened here, and as we've pursued God in that together, as saints in the land have fallen to the evil enemy of death, and the sacred privilege of walking with you in that. When you've lost a husband or a wife or a father, a friend, a baby. And running together to God, right? Like just always, he is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in time of trouble. I think of the people who have come to know Jesus here, transferred from darkness to light. I think of how many faces I've seen come up through baptismal waters because of what God has done here. declaring their trust in and desire to follow Jesus. I think of the pastors and the elders and the staff that I've had the privilege to serve with. I think of how this church family took a chance on a young, never having been before a senior or preaching pastor. Man, what a risk. What a risk. And you've been patient with me. You've been so kind. You've listened to me. You've followed. You've helped me grow as a husband and dad and preacher and pastor. It's just so many memories of this very thing that David is talking about, right? Pursuing God alone and yet not doing that alone. So many breakfasts and lunches and dinners and so much laughter and like difficulties and beauty and some losses, some victories. I mean, there is just so much. It's so easy to go right along with David and be so grateful and so thankful to look out on you and out on you, some of you on live stream. And you are the saints in the land in whom is all my delight. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Which is what makes this so hard. After much prayer and counsel from the people who know us best, it has become clear to Susan and I that God is leading us to step away. For me, to step away as a pastor at Calvary. We feel a confirmation and peace from God in our hearts that he wants us to seek the next chapter of what he will have for us as we seek to serve and glorify him. We know that this will come as a shock. And we wish there was something that we could have done about that. Some way to make this easier for you. And while we know that this is the right decision, it is, we think, the most difficult thing that we have ever had to do. Not least because we know that it will cause some of you, if not all of you, some measure of pain. I don't want to do that. And this decision does not change what I have said to you at the end of every service on a Sunday morning here at Calvary. I love you. We love you, Susan. And our boys. We'll likely be here until July 18th, at which point our family will then depart for some vacation, and it is our hope, we've been talking, as the pastors and elders have been talking, a sabbatical and then a season of pursuing God's next step for us. And so we would ask that you would pray for us, pray for our family, and ask that you would pray for the pastors and the elders, you'd pray for each other. I want you to know that we understand that this could be really awkward for you. I've never done this before. It's awkward for us, all of us. I get that. We know that you may not know what to say and maybe you won't know how to act around us. And we're struggling with that too, but please don't let that keep you from talking to us. Don't let that keep us apart. Let's talk to each other and let's finish well together. And because it's not the end of our relationship, right? This feels like loss. It is loss. And again, it's not the end of our relationship. Our relationship just is changing. And this decision does not change what I have wanted for you for 14 years and what God wants from us now, to know him and to pursue him and to do that together, loving each other, right? Love, just binding us together. It's pursuit of God together. Ballast in our boat as we hold fast and sail on this next little stretch in the journey. I want you to stand now and we're going to sing a song that a man wrote standing on a ship dealing with a loss. Stand and sing this song together.
Thanks for listening. We're glad you've joined us on our mission of making more and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're able, come visit our church campus at 1200 Roosevelt Road in St. Cloud, Minnesota. For more information and resources, check out calvarystcloud.org.